following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's open our Bibles together. Where do you think we're going to open up to? Yes we are. What verse do you think we're going to open up to? 22, yes we are. But on our way to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, please open your Bible to Psalm 127. It will all make sense in just a moment. And stand with me if you would. Psalm 127 and 128. I'm just going to make a couple of remarks on Psalm 127 as we get to 128. Both of these psalms have a focus on the family. And Psalm 127 has been sung and quoted over and over again. Unless the Lord builds a house, we're wasting our time. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And those who are night people love verse 2, where it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early." And they act as if there's a period there. There's no period there. It's vain to rise up early if you've stayed up late. And God gives to his beloved even when they sleep. But then it says, children are a heritage from the Lord. And it launches into this family focus. Blessed is the man with a quiver full. Now look at verse 1 of Psalm 128. The family theme continues. And if you would, read it out loud with me. I'd welcome you to do that. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. And it will be well with you. Now, you got to picture yourself around the family table, the ancient Jewish family table. And it says in verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. And behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Let's read verse 6. Yes, may you see your children's children. Hey, grandma and grandpa, isn't it great to see your children's children? You know what that means? May you live, in their context, to the ripe old age of just about 40. Because that's when the grandkids would start coming. When you married young and you had children quickly, and then they married young, may you see your children's children. And then last, peace be upon Israel. Shalom upon God's people. Father, thank you for your heart for the family. It seems to have been the pinnacle of your creation. After you made the house for us to live in this planet, you made the people. You made the husband and the wife that created a family. And Lord, that one got out of balance, and sometimes ours do too. And we just pray that you'd show us how to get back in balance in our own homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. I think that the reason These psalms were put right in the middle of this group of 15 psalms. You look right at the top of all the psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, and each one is called a song of ascents, ascending. And I've said this before, that they describe 15 mountains that every believer has to climb in life. And have you noticed, life is full of high hills, steep hills, and it's full of valleys at times, but there are mountains that all of us have to climb. And so here in the middle of it, right at the balancing point, sort of right in the fold of the songs of ascent, there's these two songs that have to do with your family, with your household. Why would they be there? Well, whoever put that together, I think, was so wise, and I think this was the point. As they were making their way to Jerusalem to worship and making their way back home, and even as they were making their way through the ceremonies for Passover and Pentecost and such, there was this reminder right at the balancing point, right in the middle, you must take your faith home with you. You have to live out your love for God in the context of your family. And what was true for our Jewish friends that were reminded of that over and over again, it's true for us as well. True back then, true here and now. That family really does matter to God. It's pretty big on his radar. It's one of the big items, big folders on his desktop, is that we would learn how to do family properly. We've talked about this last week when we sort of surveyed all of these five balancing points that we're going to be covering between now and the end of our study through Ephesians, the balancing point of our church family, and then husbands and wives and fathers and children, masters and servants, and even our adversary. How to balance that relationship without yielding in that relationship to the enemy. But what we're going to do for 3 weeks is take the husbands, the wives, the fathers, and the children, and do kind of a little mini-series in the middle of our time together, moving through the book of Ephesians. So we're going to take 3 weeks to talk about finding balance where we all live. Whatever household you're a part of, there's a way to find balance right there at home with wives and husbands and parents and children. So remember the basics of balance that we talked about last week as well. Walking carefully, looking around, making sure circumspectly, looking at all that you have to balance in life, taking control of your precious time before somebody else does, before just the crisis of life takes all of your time. Discovering God's will for your life. I'll say more about that in just a second. But being filled with the Spirit of God, singing, and I love to lift our voices together. That was just energizing for me to hear your voices loud and strong like that. Sing, 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 and give thanks and submit to one another. But that one in the middle, discovering God's will for your life. This happens to me quite often. Ask my wife, Joy. She has a name, Joy. But ask my wife at the info counter if you want. It's true. How many times do I come away from a weekend of preaching 4 times and I think, oh, duh, how did I forget that? Everybody do that, but not as hard as I did. Do you ever have moments like this? Oh, what was I thinking? How did I miss that? Discovering God's will, there were two important things that I completely left out, and I want you to see them. Pray. How did I get through that last week without talking about prayer? Some of you recognize it. You noticed it. He was a little off. Pastor Bill was a little off last week. But prayer, how can you discern or ascertain, how can you grasp the will of God for your life if you don't ask Him? You feel like you're wandering. You feel like you're lost. You feel like you're not getting it in any area of your life. How many of you want God's will in every area of your life? Then let's ask Him. God, show me your way and show me your will. And then you spend time in His Word. We went into that. You walk with wise people, you'll become wise. A lot of us could stand to spend more time with smart people. We'd all be a little bit smarter. And then you wait patiently on the Lord's direction. You don't just get presumptuous and say, I got this, God. How many of you ever said, I got this, God? And then you realize 2 steps down the road, whoops, I didn't have it. I wasn't even close to having it. But there was one more thing that I left out. And I know I've talked about this through the years. But you can be saying, God, I just want your perfect will for my life. And you see your version of stadiums full of people. Or lots of people that are being reached and lots of people that are coming to Christ. And if you're not careful, you'll miss this next part. And that's this. Be ready to accept the next mission that God puts right in front of you. And it will be there every day. You that raised your hand and said, I want God's will in every area of my life. You wake up in the morning and you say some version of God, use me. You got a full day. I got a full schedule. I invite you to interrupt my schedule if you want to, but show me your will for this day. And then do the next thing He puts in front of you. We had a wonderful memorial service here yesterday for Sandala. You could call her Sandra. You could call her Sarah. You could call her Sandala, or you could call her Cassandra. That was her stage name. She was a magician's assistant for one time in her life. One was Yiddish, one was Jewish, and one was an Americanized name. But at her memorial service, I met this woman who introduced herself to me, and she had a name tag on too. And Dina was her name, and it said Christian comedian. Or comedian. I think, well, that's cool. She got a name tag. I know exactly who she is and what she does. She said, that is my passion, but she said, right now I'm not doing a lot of that. What I'm doing is caring for my aging mother, who's not well. And I said to her, Dina, you're doing the will of God in that. That God has put before you right now is just as important in your walk with Jesus as a stadium full of people, or writing a book for Jesus, or a room full of people that are laughing their heads off with some good humor and good laughter. You're blessing your mom. That's a huge thing. So take the next assignment that God puts in front of you and do that with your whole heart. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the next 3 weeks with those balance points as we're looking for the will of God in our life. And we're going to discover what it means to have and to live in a balanced home. And you can find that. If you're not experiencing that now, it is not too late. So would you open now to Ephesians? I won't make you stand again. You can thank me later. But I want you to read again out loud with me from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And let's see if we can find our way to a Psalm 127, Psalm 128, sweet spot in our own homes. Verse 22. Do you see verse 22? You see what it says in verse 22? Does anybody have a football helmet that I could borrow just for about 30 minutes? I'm just kidding. Let's read together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Can we peek across to verse 25 too? And just a little bit of a preview and where we're going to be next week. Let's read it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We're going to talk about it. Here it comes. In this powerful and important and simple passage, there's the word. Let me see if I can say it. Thank you. Submit. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands in the Lord. I contend that the concept of submission is one of the most misunderstood, and even more than misunderstood, abused principles in Scripture. When it's misunderstood, and when men or cultures step out into that misunderstanding, do great damage to the beautiful institution of marriage, which was God's original institution that He created. The concept of submission is misunderstood and it is abused. Now, I want you to think of the fact, just in general terms, that life doesn't work without submission. And I'm talking outside of marriage. I'm talking even outside of parenting, outside of even the worker and boss relationship, which we will get to. Life does not work without submission. Any place that there's a team, any place that there's a group, if it's operating successfully, there's a balance of submission and leadership. There are people who refuse to submit to anything and anyone, any law, anywhere. A lot of them end up behind bars because they won't submit to even the laws that govern our land. You cannot survive without submission. You can't survive well without submission. Any team, any group, if it's operating properly, there's a balance of submission and mutual respect in those relationships, even in government, which I think the form of government we have in our land, and by the way, if you're not registered to vote, we're going to help you with that. Maybe starting next week, there'll be a table out there where you can get registered to vote. We won't tell you how to vote. But you need to get registered and prepare to vote and get yourself briefed on the candidates and on the issues and vote according to your conscience, which is informed by Scripture, I think. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that today. But we have a wonderful form of government which is based with or built on these different branches of the government, all of which are supposed to be submitted to one another, not supposed to be one above the other. They're supposed to work in balance. I got a tweet the other day from a friend of mine. I never, ever tweet. I think I've tweeted maybe 3 times in the 5 or 6 years I've had a Twitter account. But I saw this one come in from a friend of mine. I thought that was kind of clever. And so I thought, let me see what else he's tweeted recently. And because we are in the election cycle, I'm sure this relates to that. This was really clever. It said, it is a good thing in times like this to remember that the right wing, okay, the right wing, like a bird, and the left wings of government are attached to the same bird of prey. Whoa, that's got some teeth in it, doesn't it? And I know we've all got our opinions on left and right and all that, but they're both attached to the same bird that sometimes has become, down through history, a bird of prey. So a government, they're supposed to be balanced. And when there's submission in those branches, there's a decent balance. Sports is where players move in submission to one another if they play well. You know, there's not a team full of receivers and full of quarterbacks. Everyone's supposed to do their part and submit to one another. And do what at the end? Hopefully win. And usually the teams that are in a good balance of submission and have good skill, they end up winning games. That has not been the case too often of the Cincinnati Bengals, but we're hoping that it looks like it might be changing. But same thing is true in traffic. I don't know about you, but my least favorite sign out on the road is which one? Yield. That bright yellow triangle that just says, make room for somebody else that might want to merge in front of you. Hey, I'm fine if they merge behind me. I'm really fine with that if they merge in behind me. That sign yield usually means to me, speed up to get ahead of all those people that want to be in front of you. It's foolish, but it's too often a little bit true. We all have a hard time with submission. If you don't think I'm speaking the truth on that, I challenge you, on your way to your car this afternoon, look down and see how many cars are really parked between the white lines and not taking up one and a tenth or one and a third or three spaces with their car. It's very simple. Here's the lines, park within the lines, yield to, submit to that. Why? So there's room for everybody. Now, I'm not picking anybody out. I didn't even notice. I'm not going to point at anybody this morning, but we all have a hard time with yielding, and yes, even in marriage, and maybe even sometimes especially in marriage, because I've seen it, you've seen it, that marriages become power struggles, where one spouse is fighting for control or dominance, and another one might just be fighting to be acknowledged, struggling to say, hey, over here, at least hear me out. There was one true story in the Old Testament. The wife's name was Abigail. I can't remember her husband's name. Slips my mind. If anybody knows it, shout it out so I can hear it. Frank. What was it? Frank? I don't think it was Frank. That might be close, Bob. That might be really close. Well, let's call him Frank. But Abigail's husband is really being a jerk. And Abigail goes on a mission to save his hide and to save his people, because David is ready to deal with Abigail's husband, Frank. And so she runs to David and she says, you know, King David, and she comes with great respect. She said, my husband's just a jerk. Everybody knows that. And she kind of says it that way. And he goes back, she goes back to Frank and whatever his name is. And she says to her husband, Nabal, thank you. Do you got it now? Make a note of that. It's not Frank, it's Nabal. And says to him, you know, trouble's coming, and he won't listen to her. He wouldn't even listen to this woman who was speaking truth to him. And it's that struggle. Sometimes, it's like I said, there's either somebody fighting for dominance or to be acknowledged, or maybe they're just giving up. And they might not be leaving the marriage, but it's just, I'm done. I just won't engage anymore. And they just kind of back into silence. And that's a sad thing. There's a better plan. You may not recognize this couple, but Pastor Frank and Bunny Wilson. But I guarantee that if you grew up in my generation, you heard music that Frank either recorded, wrote, or produced. He was a Motown producer and a very, very successful one. He came to Christ, and after he came to Christ, obviously he became a pastor. He passed away in 2012, but his wife Bunny came to Christ after he did, and she just came alive. Her new relationship with Jesus, it was so vibrant. And she got into the book. Thank you, God, you wrote me a book full of instructions. And she starts to just devour the Word of God until she came to Ephesians chapter 5, I think it was, verse 22. And she reads, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And in her own words, her description, she took the book, she threw it down on the coffee table, and she said, God, why would you ruin a great book with stuff like that? But they got that in order. And down the road a little ways, her husband did become a pastor, and they served Jesus fruitfully and faithfully and dynamically for a long time. It's not something to be afraid of. It is something to understand. This chapter is not talking to us about who gets to crack the whip and who's in power. It's about partnerships and teams. It's about winning together. It's about mutual submission and mutual sacrifice and mutual respect, and all of it for the glory of God and the advancing of our marriages. That's what everything we're going to read as we make our way through the rest of chapter 5 is all about. But remember where it started. The submission mission did not start in verse 22. It started one verse earlier. Read with me, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Can I get a few more voices in on that? One more time. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's one of the dynamics of a family, the family of God, that we would submit to one another. In the fear of God, the fear of God means to reverence and honor and love Him, and certainly to obey Him. There was a small prophet, a small book, I don't know how big he was, but Malachi. Some say he's the only Italian prophet in the Bible, Malachi, but he wrote the last prophet that we have in the Old Testament was Malachi. And most of the balance of his book is directed to men, and not just any men who were my counterpart in ancient Israel. They were spiritual leaders. They were congregational leaders. And so Malachi, when he speaks for God to those men, he's got some challenges. And I think one of the most stunning challenges is when he says, in God's voice to these people, on behalf of God, he says, "You, gentlemen, have been treacherous in the way that you've treated your wives. You have dealt with them with treachery." You know what treachery is? The Hebrew word underneath it means to undermine rather than undergird. Rather than support, is to undermine to the point where there's a what? A collapse. And their marriages were collapsing. And he says, "You've been treacherous to your wives." And I love what Malachi says in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He says, "She is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did not he," that's God, "did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" He said, "Do you remember that at the beginning God breathed into both of them? They both became this living spirit, living soul. He gave them both the same equality of life." And then he says, "And why one?" I love it when God asks a question and then quickly gives us the answer. Why did God put the husband and the wife together? And he just says, it's simple. He seeks godly offspring. Now, that certainly is talking about having children. And it's not a slam to those who couldn't have children or decided not to have children, because God still, listen carefully, husbands and wives, God still wants godly fruit from your relationship for His kingdom. He wants you as a power couple in His kingdom to do great things for Him, with Him, and through Him. He still wants, here's the point, your marriage is His business. Human life is not just about human life. Dallas Willard would say in one of his books, one of his first books, he got very popular, human life is not about human life, it's about God, God's will, and God's purpose. Certainly He created us to enjoy Him forever, but He also created us to bring Him honor and obedience and to bear fruit for Him. He seeks godly offspring. Read the last part with me. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." A challenge. Did they heed it? Some probably did. Did all of them heed it? Well, I would rather doubt that they all did. Marriage is about the glory of God and discovering the purposes of God in our households. It's all about the glory of God. Enjoying Him forever, yes. And the greatest joy in life is to know that we're serving God and His purposes. It's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's a partnership. Joy was just talking, and I can't remember, babe, was it this week or last week? There was just a moment where I can't remember what we were doing, but just the way that Joy said this, she said, "Isn't it amazing the adventure that the Lord has allowed us to have together?" And it has been an adventure. It's been like an adventure movie. At times it's been a comedy, for sure. At times it's been a tragedy. There's been lots of like uncontrollable laughter in our household. There's been a lot of times when tears flowed too. It's been drama, but it's been an adventure. And that's what our marriages are supposed to be, lived under His leadership. It's an exercise in balance and purpose to make that adventure happen. Now, you know, I'm kind of a visual person, and there's all these images that popped into my mind when I thought about, you know, this sort of this balance and this purpose and this movement together. And I think about dancing, and I am not a good dancer. Joy is an incredible dancer. I am not a good dancer, so every wedding we go to, where you guys decide you want to have a dance floor, you put the pressure on me, and Joy's going to say, do you want to go dance? You know I don't want to go dance, but if you want to dance, I'll dance with you. And it's inevitable that I'm gonna assume we're going this way, but she knows, no, babe, we're supposed to go this way. And so it's like me dragging her across the dance floor, but and stepping on toes, and her laughing a little bit, but enjoying ourselves. But it is. It's a dance where one is not being dragged across the floor by the other, but you're learning to move together. It's like a pilot and a co-pilot, both determined to get that plane to the right place or to get that ship to port. It's like a tandem bicycle, which is one of my least favorite kind of bicycles to ride. I only have one problem with a tandem bicycle. There's too many seats on it. Or you could put it this way, it's too many wheels on too few wheels. Maybe one more wheel would help me, but what's the problem on a tandem bicycle? Who has the hardest job on a tandem bicycle? The guy in the back, or the girl in the back, whoever it is, because you are at the will of the person who's up in the front. But isn't it wonderful when you learn to anticipate the turn, or you call it out, hey, we're turning right, babe, or we're turning left, hey, we're about to stop. And I think it's a lot like the double kayaks or the triple kayaks that you see out in the harbor. And it is sometimes just laughable to watch two people just try to go right, left, digging deep, right, left, and just have the rhythm. I'll tell you something, two people that are paddling, you know, just sufficiently hard in a double kayak will always outrun one person who's paddling all by themselves. But if they're flailing back and forth, that's not going to happen. Now, you guys know Chris and Shar Smith. Shar just went to be with Jesus this last summer. But I was talking to Chris after she had passed away, and he said, you know, Shar loved to just go out in the harbor in the rowboat. And he said, I would row, and she would sit. She'd face me, and I'm facing her, and we're just talking and enjoying, you know, the evening out there. And he said there was one time a guy in another boat, a kayak or something, called out and said, hey, the lady in the back's not rowing. She should be rowing. And Shar called back and said, the princess don't row. Well, in the way it works in life is, yeah, we both row together, we balance that. Now, Paul's not trying here. You're going to see as we dig into the verses, we'll get to them in just a second, but he's not trying to establish a hierarchy. He's describing a partnership. He's calling for that dynamic balance. Listen, we are absolutely equal in our standing before Christ. We stand on the same bloody ground at the foot of the cross. And we have equality, and there is no inferior or superior member of this partnership. When it comes to our roles, our unique roles, there's respect, and there's balance, and there's submission, and there's leadership. And in the ancient world, when you talked about the marriage that we're going to lay the groundwork for today, oh my goodness. In the ancient world that Paul was writing to, they had made a mess of marriage. Let me give you the examples. In the Jewish world, to begin with, a Jewish man would get up in the morning and he would pray. Whether he prayed at home or he prayed up at the synagogue or at the temple with his buddies. And one prayer that almost every Jewish man would pray was, thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile. Sometimes they would say dog there. A Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's what the Jewish man thought of the woman. Down on the level of what? Gentile or a slave or a dog, if they substituted that. So there was some work to be done there. But among the rabbis of ancient Israel, there was a rumble among the rabbis over how to interpret Scripture. Some were very strict, literalists, and some were extremely liberal, make it up as you go. Shammai was one of the literalists. And when it came to the issue of divorce, he said a lot about marriage in a lot of different ways. You can look it up. But Shammai said this. He said, no divorce, absolutely no ground for divorce except in infidelity, in adultery. and then you can divorce your wife. And he said this, he would add this, even if your wife is as wild as Jezebel, you can't divorce her unless she's been unfaithful to you. Hillel, who was more broad in his interpretation of the Torah, he said a man could divorce his wife over a number of things. You're going to love this. He could divorce his wife over bad cooking, too much salt in the stew, burn the toast. He could divorce his wife over being too flirty or just even being conversational with men in the marketplace. He could divorce his wife if she was cheeky to his parents, if she was just arrogant and just obnoxious with his parents. You'd be, babe, you're out. Or if she, and this is how it's put in the translations, if she was a brawling woman. In other words, if she was picking fights with everybody in the marketplace and the neighbors. Hey, come over here and say that. And she was, if she was ready to fight at the drop of a hat, you could dismiss her, give her a writ of divorcement, give her back her dowry, and she could go on her way and you go on your way. Aqaba was the most liberal of all when it came to divorce. He said, well, if you find no favor in her, or if she finds no favor in your eyes, you know what that was translated to mean? If she's just not nice to look at anymore. If you find a prettier woman, you can divorce the not-so-pretty woman and marry the pretty one. And there's no discussion. That was in his mind. That was maybe in his synagogue or in his yeshiva. And you were gone. It was worse among the Greeks. Demosthenes said, we have courtesans for pleasure, in other words, for our partying. We have concubines for daily sex and wives for the sake of bearing legitimate children, taking care of the household issues. Also in Greece, Xenophon would say this, that wives should see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and talk as little as possible, including ask as few questions as you can. Socrates of all, said this, is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters than your wife, and anyone to whom you talk less than your wife? It's like, babe, glad to have you, just don't talk to me. Is that the kind of balance you want in a happy home? That is not a Psalm 128 happy home around the table. It was worse among the Romans. Seneca said this, women are married to be divorced and divorced to be married. He said, women dated their years by the names of their husbands. Marcus Aurelius, he said when his wife, it says when his wife Faustina, who was also his cousin, complained to him about associating with other women, he told her very quickly, the name wife is a term of dignity, not pleasure. He said, don't expect fun from me. Whew. Jerome, Christian writer, who lived in Rome, he said this, there was a woman in Rome who was married to her 23rd husband, and she was his 21st wife. It was the culture of the day. The atmosphere was one of accepted and widespread adultery, open sex, and fidelity was laughable in that culture. Women were devalued, and they were inferior, and they were seen as just a means to a man's pleasure. Anybody want to be a part of that kind of thing? God, that doesn't happen anymore. Amen? I'm glad somebody's laughing. I noticed it was a woman's laughter that I heard there. Can I remind you, many of you are my generation, and you will quickly remember some of these songs. You remember the Beach Boys? Anybody remember the Beach Boys? Yeah. Do you remember their song, California Girls? Do I have to recite some of it for you? Oh, well, the East Coast girls are, I'm not going to sing it. East Coast girls are hip. I really dig those styles they wear. And the Southern girls, with the way they talk, they knock me out when I'm down there. Then he's got a Midwest farmer's daughter, then a Northern girl. Then he's got the West Coast has its sunshine and the girls all get so tanned. I dig a French bikini on a Hawaiian island doll by a palm tree in the sand. He really went to town on the Hawaiian girl there. But he says, oh, what's the chorus? I wish they all could be California. Can I just have all of them here for me so I don't have to travel so much to get to them all? Leslie Gore. Remember Leslie Gore? I remember hearing this song, but I did not even recognize the lyrics. I didn't realize what we were singing. She sang this, when I'm with my guy and he watches the pretty girls go by, well, it hurts so bad deep inside. I wish that I could die. Not a word do I say. I just look the other way. Because that's the way the boys are. That's just the way the boys are. When he treats me rough and he acts as though he doesn't care, will I never tell him that he's being so unfair because he loves me and I know it? Oh, this is the line of all lines. He's just afraid to show it. Oh, is he really? What a lame excuse. He's just afraid to show it. And then she says, but that's the way that the boys are. He's in the 1960s. Let me give you this one. Oh, my goodness. This one. It took two guys to write it and two guys to sing it. Of course it's guys that wrote it, and of course it's guys that sang it. To all the girls I've loved before, who traveled in and out my door, I'm glad they came along. I dedicate this song to all the girls I've loved before. And then Willie Nelson came in after Julio Iglesias sang, and he said, to all the girls I've loved. Who shared my life, who now are someone else's wife. I'm glad they came along. I dedicate this song to all the girls I've loved before. Oh, I can't even read the rest of it. But do you feel special if you're just one of the guys, one of the girls that he's loved before? Well, thanks, baby. At least I made the song. But this one was my favorite singer when I was a kid. We watched the Ozzy and Harriet show. Remember Ricky? Nelson? Oh, I wanted to be like Ricky. I wanted to play guitar like Ricky. So Mom found a $5 guitar, I think probably in an auction. She brought it home. I said, Mommy. I'm sure I was saying Mommy by that time still. Hey, Mommy, would you put my name on it in glitter? Because Ricky had his name on his guitar. So she put Billy on it and threw a bunch of glitter on it, hung on my wall, never touched it. Years later, Ricky would write this song. Well, I'm a traveling man. I made a lot of stops all over the world. Remember this? Anybody remember this? And in every part, I own the heart of at least one lovely girl. I got a pretty senorita waiting for me down in old Mexico. And if you're ever in Alaska, stop and see my cute little Mexico. Eskimo, not Mexico. Eskimo, I'm sorry. Oh, my sweet Fraulein down in Berlin town, and my China doll in old Hong Kong, pretty Polynesian baby. That was, and I can't even read to you the lyrics of the songs that are coming out now that are just as sexist as those were. They're vile and foul. And look at women like a butcher shop. It's obscene. It's just absolutely obscene. By the way, I want to thank God that there is a movement going on right now. Say what you will about both sides of it. I'm thankful that men are shaking in their boots, that need to shake in their boots, about abuses to women and being called to take responsibility for their action. Maybe it'll put the fear of God in a lot of people. Paul said, enough nonsense with all this. Change the model. It's time for a new standard. Submit yourselves to one another, and wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, lay down your life for your wife. I still contend, this is a broken record here, but I still contend that the best marriage advice outside of the scripture is Indigo Montoya, who said, prepare to die. Seriously. Because the two people that die to their own plans and live for the glory of God and for one another, you know what they do? They build amazing marriages. The mission is submission to both of us, mutual submission. Nobody becomes a step stool in this, but really co-equals. Submission has to do with trusting enough to follow. Look at these three verses quickly, and I'll try to get you out of here in time for lunch. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Hey, bro, and talk to the brothers here for a second. Did you hear what Paul just did to you? He put you in the position of Jesus. He raises Jesus up as the standard to which women will submit. Ladies in here, is it hard for you to submit to Jesus? Oh my goodness, no. Is it hard for you men to submit to Jesus? Because he's trustworthy. He's someone that you can trust your life to. He says, wives, submit to, and aren't you extremely happy, ladies? It doesn't say, wives, submit to every husband in the world, but submit to your own husband. And follow his leadership. Trust him enough to follow you. Brothers, we get the Jesus standard in this. And he's calling us to a high standard. He goes on in verse 23. I'm not joking. This really doesn't take a lot of explanation. Just a little understanding here. Verse 23, For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Again, brothers, did you see what he just said to our wives? To recognize that we are the head of the family. Now, we're listening to our wives, we're listening to our children too, but we are the head. Let me say this about the head. The head takes the hit. The head is the one who's heading up the line, who's moving forward. He's the point man, and he takes the hit in this endeavor of protecting, defending, and leading his family. And I'm preaching next week's message, but it's right there in verse 23. He's asking a wife to submit to someone who's willing to take the hit for her and to take the lead, the wise lead. As I said, it's the point man, Jesus, the head, who's the Savior. Brother, that's the position that he's put us in, to be a protector and a defender, and in a sense, not in terms of salvation, but a Savior to our wife. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, when God says, he looks at Adam all alone, and he says, that man's going to need a helper. He said, I will create a helper for that man. And you know the word behind helper there in the Hebrew? It has the idea of saving, rescuing. Joy rescued me from a lonely life. She rescued me from singleness. And I've rescued her from singleness. We help each other. We're called into that helping each other stand. Verse 24, look at this. As we're all trusting and following Jesus together, it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me say it again. It's trusting him enough to lead you. As we're trusting and following Jesus, it says, wives, trust and follow your husband who's leading prayerfully, hopefully, like Christ. So again, brothers, men of God, be someone who's worthy of being trusted and followed. And I know there's somebody inside, you're saying it, you're thinking it, Pastor Bill, I'm not there yet. Well, then let's get there together. Let's learn how to lead like Christ led us. Read the Gospels. Look at how he did that. Let there be no delusion in this institution of marriage of anybody being superior and anybody being inferior under our roofs. This is not about competing. This is about completing one another. Helping that husband become all that they can possibly be. Read this true story. How many of you are from Pennsylvania? Anybody from PA in here? All right. Maybe you've heard this name before, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. He sounds Irish, but Peter Flaherty, and his wife Nancy. Peter would become the mayor of Pittsburgh. On his way to becoming the mayor of Pittsburgh, he was for a time the county commissioner of Allegheny County. And he was a rising star on his way up. And one day, while he and his wife were out around Pittsburgh, they pulled into a site that was under construction. And apparently Peter said, I got to take care of something here just quickly. We'll go in, we'll go out. Maybe it was a political, appearance or something. But he pulls in and there's a man up on the job, maybe up on the scaffolding is the way that I picture it. And he calls out and he says, hey, Nancy, remember me? And she looks and she remembers him. He said, we used to date in high school. And so they exchange a few words. And can you imagine how awkward that felt for Pete? But, hey, Nancy. And they said goodbye. And as they're driving away, Pete said to Nancy, laughing, he said, if you had married that guy, Nancy, do you realize you'd be married to a construction worker right now? And she said, no. If I had married that guy, he would be the county commissioner of Allegheny County is what he would be. How do you think he got there? Well, Pastor Jeff is going to dig in deep next week to how husbands become the man that helps his wife become all that she's meant to be under God's grace. But he says, and we're just going to peek ahead and look down here in verse 31. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a great mystery, and marriage is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, and here it is again, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect, mutual love and mutual respect. Somebody who can read that and say, look, the Bible never says the wife is supposed to love her husband. Oh my goodness, it says it all over the place. We're supposed to love one another. Most important one another in my life is my beautiful redhead bride. Of course I'm supposed to love her. Of course she's supposed to love me. In fact, when Paul writes to one of the pastors, either Timothy or Titus, he says, teach the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. So of course it's in there. It's mutual love, it's mutual respect, and it's all built with this in the midst of this great mystery that is called marriage, which reflects the gospel. That's why I wanted to end with that one verse there at the end. This beautiful mystery of marriage, when it's in balance, it's a powerful reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to show the world how Christ treats us in the way that we treat one another. And it's supposed to put an exclamation point on the gospel message right there. Wives cooperating with their husbands. Husbands bowing down in the laying down of their lives to lead their wife in the work of the kingdom as we give our wife someone that's easy to submit to and easy to follow as we help one another become all that we're supposed to be. Ephesians 5 is that pattern of the new template for the Christian marriage. And I just recommend it to you in your household. Look, Jesus didn't just come to make us happy. He came to make us holy. And we've all got some progress to make in the area of holiness in our own homes. And we husbands and wives are in this thing called marriage, not just to be happy. Hopefully we are. Hopefully you've got a Psalm 127, 128 household going under your roof. But to help each other be more than happy, but holy. When our marriages are filled with the same kind of sacrificial love for one another that we see in Jesus, as he laid his life down to save us, then those marriages become a powerful model of the gospel. Amen? Beautiful model. The story of the gospel is, in one sense, a powerful model of marriage, and a godly marriage is also a powerful model of the gospel. But it all starts right there in submission to God. Two things I want to recommend to you, and then we'll say goodbye, okay? Number one is submit to the one another's in Scripture. And by that, I mean that bank of statements that say things like love one another, submit to one another, care for one another, serve one another, encourage one another. I will have for you on our third study when we go to parenting, parents and children, I'm going to have something put together in hopefully a very artistic way that lists all those one another's. You can take it home and frame it. Put it on your wall. Put it on your desk. And it will be your steps and my steps in loving our spouse. Mutual submission with one another. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do, and by the way, it's frameable, not flammable. Okay, don't take it home and burn it, but take it home and learn it. Ooh, I like that. You're the only group that got that today. Don't take it home and burn it. Take it home and learn it. Amen. The second and last thing is this. James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is where submission begins. Let's read it. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Two emphatic things. If you submit yourself to God first, and then you resist the devil will run, and God will draw near. Whoo, I love that. Do you know why it's put in that order? First submit to God, and then resist the devil. You get them in the wrong order, and you will not be successful. You try to resist the devil before you submit to God. Let me tell you something about you and the devil. He's not afraid of you. He's been chewing up people like you and I for the whole history of humanity. He is not afraid of you. Well, then why does he flee from me when I submit to God? Because when he looks at me pushing back against him, he doesn't see me and tremble. He sees the one I'm submitted to, who's the senior partner in this partnership, and he has never won one battle against God. And so when he sees you and me, submitted people to Jesus Christ, husbands and wives, first submitted to God and then living in mutual submission, and he sees us push back against his darkness, he's got to flee. And as we draw near to God, He'll even draw closer to us. So there it is. You want to get the devil out of the business? Then first of all, submit to God. Submit to God and resist the devil. Look this one up later on by yourself, and you'll see it's the same thing. Peter said the same thing on levels of submission, coming down to it. So resist the devil and get him out of your life after you submitted to God. That's it. Amen. There's only one place to ever find that sweet spot of Psalm 127 and 128, that balanced home, and that's in personal submission to Jesus, then mutual submission to one another. Amen? So let's do it. Let's pray. And somebody, would you please rewrite the song to all the girls I've loved before? And let's make it a Christian song, okay? To the Lord of all. Oh, Father God in heaven, I thank you that you are so powerful towards those who trust in you, Lord. And we're so thankful, God, that you've invited us into a relationship with you based on this simple submission and surrender of our will, Lord. And I pray right now this morning, anyone who has not made that surrender of their life, that this would be the day, the afternoon, that everything changes for them, Father, as they bow under your lordship and receive your love, your grace, your forgiveness, and your restoration. Lord, pour out your grace, pour out your healing, Lord, over marriages, over homes, husbands and wives. God, I just pray there'd be a moment this day where they'd face one another and would just say, let's try it his way and watch the beauty of your kingdom come upon them, Father. Thank you for your presence in our midst, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's stand together, and I encourage you to do that. Find yourself some time today in each other's arms. Wrap your arms around your spouse and say, let's try it God's way. Let's submit to him. Let's resist the enemy and see what God will do. Grace and peace to you. Strong name of Jesus. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.